Let's read some verses from Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 8. Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 8. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I will stop there. And we look at those verses, some of those verses. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn to that chapter again, Hebrews 13, and verses 4 to 8 this evening, verses 4 to 8. And so we come to these final exhortations, final words of this epistle, and we have a list of matters, just like a father or mother might say to a son or daughter, remember this and remember that. As they leave the door or at some point of departure. Now, we described these things last week as the small things, as the patron saint of Wales, as he's called, St. David, said in his final sermon in the year 589, do the small things and keep the faith. So we're going to look at those small things. But also, I want to consider some of the main things alongside as well, just as an introduction before we come to those small things. Another man in the 17th century, one of the Covenanters in Scotland, Donald Cargill, said, I've been most in the main things. So we have two statements there. I've been most in the main things, and David saying, do the small things and keep the faith. Of course, David also points out to the main things as they're there as well, as he says, keep the faith. But notice those words, do the small things and the main things. Now, regarding the small things have an important place. They show our love of the Lord. When we have an attention to detail, they show our love of the Lord. And some of these small things are very important. A total disregard of these small things would be a most serious problem. It would just be worldliness and ungodliness. And these small things certainly have an importance. They are important in their own way. When they are in their correct place and truly biblical in origin, indeed, they have an important place. But there is a danger with small things, that we overemphasize them. And that's the danger. We make too much of them. Whatever it is, it can be emphasized to such a high level that is put alongside the great doctrines of the gospel. And then what happens if you do that is this, that you downgrade the gospel. You make those things as the same height as the gospel, or you bring the gospel down to the same level as those small things. So it's important to distinguish in the Bible what are the main things and what are the small things. Too much emphasis on small things can produce needless divisions. Now, some divisions are necessary in the church because we need to have unity based on truth. And truth is so important to unity, otherwise it doesn't mean anything. It's just a club of people together. They have no doctrine binding them together. It's just being together with really a problem of compromise and vagueness. And true unity is truth and love. There must be love and there must be togetherness, but it must be based on truth. And the problem with making too much fuss of small things is this, that you have unnecessary divisions. There are necessary divisions, but then unnecessary divisions are quite pointless and quite damaging. But what are the main things? Well, the main things are the doctrines of God, those central doctrines of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, especially the Son, who he is, the Savior of the world, his character, being God and man. The doctrine of man is quite central too. The man is sinful and needs a Savior. And of course, the doctrine of salvation is critical. The second birth and faith in Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone. These things are the main things. And if we neglected these main things, it would directly lead to the losing of our gospel position. Nevertheless, these small things have their place. And when they're in the right place, they make our religion beautiful. They adorn our religion. They show others that we're not playing with religion. We are genuine. We love the Lord and delight to please him. And these are marks of true religion, although true religion itself in its heart are the gospel doctrines, but these are the produce of a gospel doctrine. And in their right place, these small things are important. Indeed, when you think about it, our life is made up of small things. And these small things come together to produce our Christian testimony. And our Christian testimony is important as a verification of the gospel in which we believe. Nevertheless, the main things are the gospel doctrines. But these small things do have their place. And so we have here in Hebrews 13 a list of small things, you could say. None of these would be matters which should divide brethren unless it was a really extreme view of it and troubling and a mark of a more serious problem. But different opinions can be held on these things. We can have different views of them. Some of them are quite general, like love of the brethren, we had in verse 1. Hospitality was another. Care for the persecuted church was in verse 3. And today, now we should come to marriage, materialism, and trusting in the Lord in our lives. And also the matter of imitating the example of faithful pastors. So it's a list of things, and they make up the Christian faith. They're not the Christian faith itself, but they certainly are the produce of a genuine Christian faith. And so here we see in verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable is a necessary statement. It was then in the early church, and so it is today. These days, as we well know, that the institution of marriage is under attack and has been undermined. And it's necessary to state the obvious of the creation order, that marriage is between one man and one woman. Yet there's no such thing before the Lord as a marriage between one man and another man, or one woman and another woman. And nor is there such thing, as you hear on the media and so on, of marriage between three people or more, whatever combination. Those things, obviously, are out of bounds and out of court. And such things as those things I've mentioned are the product of a godless and promiscuous society. People take delight in going against the godly order, the creation order, creation instincts. You can almost take for granted whatever is obvious and normal and according to the creation of God and the order of creation, man will go against it. He's just, in a way, like a naughty child, but much more serious than a naughty child. He just rebels against everything which is right. But then we see, and that's an obvious statement, but it's good to make these obvious statements. The marriage is honorable. That is marriage between one man and one woman. But continuing on the theme of marriage, here we see another necessary statement, just down the line, but helpful to have. And the bed undefiled, it says there, the next statement. And in marriage, that relationship must be one of faithfulness and moral purity in marriage bonds. These things are so obvious, but isn't it good to have this statement in Hebrews, which says very plainly what it is. Marriage is honorable, and also the bed undefiled. Just straightforward statements. But then also we have this expression, the whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And two statements, two expressions there, whoremongers and adulterers. Adulterers is a more specific reference. Whoremongers would be a more general description, a wider term you could say, which covers immoral living outside of marriage, but also including unfaithfulness within marriage. Just a term of general ungodliness, immorality, as we see in our society today. But adulterers would be those who really sin against the Lord within the bounds of marriage, and are either married and are unfaithful, or they have a relationship with a married person. That's adultery. You could say also a married person who has a relationship with another married person from a different marriage is an adulterer twice over, you could say. And not only does he break his own marriage or her own marriage, he breaks the other marriage as well. And of course the damage is much more than just the husband-wife. It goes to the children and the families. It's just a destroyer of society, destroyer of families, and is utterly disastrous. And you can see the devil in this country, the devil breaking up marriages, breaking up society, causing havoc and causing chaos. Our God is a God of order, and it's lovely to see the order. It's lovely to see, you know, if you're out about a husband and a wife and children playing, it's a lovely thing to see. It's full of order, and it's beautiful, and it's right. And everything other than that is of the devil and chaotic. Whatever society makes of these things, the message here is this, that God will judge. It might seem to you that people can do what they want, but God will judge. You could say, if I can say with reverence, but the Lord is making notes. He knows all things. He sees all things. And so therefore, adultery, immorality, it's not a small thing before the Lord. We spoke of small things, but obviously, if God will judge it, sin is not a small matter. And in that sense, although we're speaking of marriage, and obviously marriage isn't a central doctrine of the church, yet it has an importance. And when we sin against the Lord, then sin is no small matter. And the Lord will judge it, we are told. Then we go on to verse 5 and verse 6. It's a matter of materialism. Let your conversation, that is your way of life, let your conversation or way of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. But that first part, let your way of life or your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Covetousness is to desire things and desire money, to want what others have and to want more. Or in our terms today, materialism would cover much of this. Materialism is so powerful. It's a major, major factor in our society. If you ask, you know, pastors, you know, about their land and what's the biggest problem in the land, and invariably they would say materialism. Materialism is a great curse. When people love things and love the world, it's a great curse upon that society. They become earthly and become worldly minded and not spiritually minded. And these things of the world can dominate all of your life. They will never let up. They will dominate your life and your life choices. And you go from one thing to the other, desiring one thing, desiring another thing, and going from one thing to the other. And not only will take you in directions away from blessing, but actually will have a deadening effect upon your heart. Materialism has impact of feeding, if you like, the flesh, and at the same time deadening your soul. And you'll find that the flesh takes over from the spiritual and from the heart. Now, how can we deal with such a thing, with such a power? This is a mighty power. It's a great conqueror of our societies. How can we deal with such a thing? We see it in our society. We see it in the history of nations, how materialism, how wealth can destroy. And the answer is told here, not to be covetous, not to be materialistic and worldly minded is the first thing. And secondly, to be content with what you have. The first thing you could say, don't do it. Don't go down that road of seeking and lusting after things. The second thing is be content. This is a positive side of it. Be content with what you have. Now, of course, we have to work and look after our families, but I think we know the difference between being a good steward of our resources and materialism. We know when we are driven. Being a good steward is all, you have a good sense about it and it's something very worthy. But materialism is something which drives you and it dictates to you, it takes over from you. And of course, another factor with our resources is this, which can help being covetous, and that is to use our resources to help the Christian cause and to help the poor and needy. And this attitude will transform the danger of materialism to an opportunity. And what could have been a curse to you will be a blessing to you. If you just feed yourself, it'll curse you. If you give to others, then indeed, it will be a blessing to you as well as to others. But what about if it's not a matter of excess and you don't have much and you are surviving and just living, just about, and you see others who have plenty or have everything and you have nothing or next to nothing, as often was the case in the early church. And let's not forget, here we see the writer of the Hebrews really speaking to people, to Christians who knew what poverty was. And the early church generally was a church of poor people. So these people would not have much, and some might, but many of them would be poor. What of them? What's the advice of them? Is it a different advice? No, remarkably, it's the same, isn't it? It is to be content with what you have, not to be covetous, and to be content with what you have. And then we note also, something else is added, almost allowing for that anxiety about finances, and trust the Lord. Trust Him. Be content with what you have, and trust the Lord. And here we have a good lifestyle. Don't be worldly, don't be materialistic. Be content with what you have. If you're anxious about your finances, trust Him, trust the Lord. And hence these wonderful statements in verse 5 and verse 6. It goes on to say, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. These are wonderful statements put together in the end of Hebrews, and things to take to heart. They're very personal and intimate words. The Lord is saying to His child, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Those are wonderful words from the Lord to your heart. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The words are taken, as suggested there, for he had said. There are many similar expressions in the Old Testament. We have words spoken to Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 15. I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And then also to the nation Israel in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 and 8. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And again in verse 8, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And then to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. As I was with Moses, Moses is also included now in this statement, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And then the words of David to Solomon, of course, David spoke of experience, and was speaking to Solomon. Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So we have this summary of all that in verse 5. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And in those expressions, we have a promise of presence and also of providence or help. The phrase, I will never leave thee, suggests a presence. And the words, nor forsake thee, suggests help and providing. So the Lord is saying, I will not take my presence from you. I will be with you. And also, I will provide for you and be a help to you. And so it's made even clearer in the next verse, verse 6, that we may boldly say, with confidence say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What lovely simplicity we have in that expression. Words may be to write down somewhere, the Lord is my helper. There's a power to that simplicity. And also a contrast between God and man in that verse. God is my helper, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We need not fear man, nor fear what life brings. The Lord is my helper. The more you think of that statement, the more tremendous it is. Because the Bible is so full of these statements, we become quite blasé and just take them for granted. But then if we pause and think at what is being said, especially when the Lord is speaking to us directly through the word, then we can take these words as we had before, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And as we read the word of God at night, perhaps those words can jump out of the page from God to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What wonderful words. Then also in verse 6, the Lord is my helper. Very reminiscent of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be in want. The whole psalm is full of presence and help. Not just the phrase, I shall not want. But verse 2, look at some of the expressions. He leadeth me. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Verse 4, for thou art with me, his presence, and thy staff, they comfort me. Verse 5, thou preparest a table. Thou anointest. God is doing this to you. You will anoint. You will prepare. Verse 6, and mercy, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there in Psalm 23, we see presence and help, or presence and providence. These are the promises of God to you as an individual. He saved you. You're washed in the blood of Christ. You are born again. You've trusted in Christ. And Christ has taken away your sin. Christ has died for you. And therefore, the Lord has an interest in you. And he says to you, who have been blood-bought, and who has been elected from eternity, I will not forsake you, and I will help you. My presence will be with you. And then we come to verse 7. And verse 7 takes up another theme. We've had marriage, we have materialism and coping in life, anxiety for finances, those kind of things, other anxieties, all covered by these words. Now we have this different topic of pastors. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, that is, their way of life. Consider the end of their way of life. Now, here we have a mention of past pastors, pastors who are now not pastors, who were the pastors. And also in this chapter, we have mention of present pastors, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. But here, it's not the present pastors which are referred to, it is past pastors, who we see taught them the word, no doubt introduced them to the gospel, established the churches, these pastors which they knew so well, who are no longer with them. How do we know they were past pastors, that they are now died and in glory? Well, because of that expression at the end, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the end of their way of life. They obviously have come to the end of their life. Although the Apostle Paul was not dead at this point, because he was writing these words, but the words here are similar at the end of life, where he said in 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And so here also we have with these pastors in Hebrews 13 verse 7, the end of their conversation or their way of life. And the suggestion is this, that their end was commendable. Not only their whole life was commendable, they fought the fight, they were faithful men, but also the way they died was noteworthy, is a suggestion here. That maybe they died full of faith and full of hope in God, or maybe they were faithful as martyrs to the Lord Jesus Christ, which seems more likely. That these men were martyred and the end, and they were faithful right to the end. And what the writer here is saying is this, who might well be the Apostle Paul, follow their example. Yes, all those things we mentioned, live a godly life, be a good husband, good wife, faithful, pure in your marriage, trust the Lord in all your circumstances and your dealings. Don't be worldly or materialistic, but rather be content with what you have, all those things. But also, even above that, rising higher, you could say, taking us to another level, aspire to fight the good fight and to finish the course like your fathers. And there's nothing like a role model to inspire. When you think of somebody who experienced life and all his difficulties, who was faithful to the end, and he knew that person, you remember them, and you know how true their witness was, how they were filled with the Spirit, and how they trust the Lord to their dying breath. And that will have an impact upon you. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, remember those men and aspire to be like them. But then lastly, this verse 8. We can touch upon this verse this evening. The great example, not just the example of past pastors, but the great example of our unchanging Savior, Jesus Christ. The same yesterday and today and forever. Now this eighth verse, of course, is famous. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And you might think, as you read the chapter, it just seems to stand alone. You have these little small things and these other matters after. And then suddenly you have this glorious statement right in the middle. It seems to be unrelated to what goes on before or after. But it does relate to what is before and what is after. If you notice afterwards, we read of false teachings which come and go, heresies and errors which come and go, trends in the church. And the message is this: to these errors and false teachings, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A contrast between the changing false doctrines to the unchanging truth of Jesus Christ. He is the same. He's the same. And that's a lesson, of course, for us, which we'll touch upon in the weeks to come, that we do not look for something new or trendy. We rather look for something of God and which is unchanging from age to age. The gospel is always relevant. Often they say, we must make the gospel relevant to our age. The gospel always was relevant and is relevant today. It's a gospel for sinners, and Christ is the Savior of sinners. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. But also as a connection to what precedes before. And all this we've noted this evening, the comings and goings of our life, our finances, the anxieties of this world, the various issues of our living. And here we find a statement in this changing circumstances of our life that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is constant. He's the rock. He does not change. He's faithful. You have failed him. He's still faithful. You were obedient. He's faithful. You failed him again. He's faithful. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And in the same way, he's kept his people in past ages. He has not forsaken them. And he has been with them and has helped them and provided for them. And his presence was with them, so it shall be today as well. He helped his people in the past. He'll help his people today. You're a child of God. So were they in the past. So he will help you today. What he was to the Hebrews, what he was to the Apostle Paul, he will be to you. Not some diluted version of it. The same. The same powerful, almighty God and Savior. Father, Son, and Spirit, Christ especially, our Savior, our Redeemer, and he is our rock and our constant. And so we stand on something which is immovable in this sinking sands of this world in which we live, and all the changing scenes of life, that Christ is the same when you are young, when you are middle-aged, and when you are old. That Christ is the same. He is solid, he's a rock, he's faithful, he's loving, he's true, and he cares for your heart. Well, in all these things we've noted this evening, let's do the small things. These daily matters of being godly and trusting, being faithful to the end, which makes up these small things, make up the totality of our life. We can't be careless with these things, these small things. If you are careless with them, then this sum total will not be as true and good as it should be. These things make up your life. You have a life to live. Then make up your life of good things. Be attentive to small details, not to be careless, because these are the building blocks of your Christian witness. Now, you don't trust your salvation in these things. I remember one lady saying to me once, she was a member in the church, and she said, oh, to me the gospel is like this. It's like building blocks, and every good work I do, I send a brick up to heaven to build my mansion in the skies. And I was so gobsmacked. I couldn't say anything. I was dumbfounded. And I should have said something, but I just was so surprised at what she said. And of course, that is not the gospel. We can't send up or build up our salvation. Christ is our salvation, Christ alone. We don't depend on ourselves and our good works. We depend on the works of Jesus Christ, his dying upon the cross to take away our sins, his righteousness to give to us. We have to have a perfect building to be in heaven, the perfect heaven. Only Christ can be our building. And so we trust in Christ and Christ alone. No, that is our salvation. But these things, these small things, are evidences that Christ is in our heart and in our life. They're the telltale marks. This man is saved. And the more we do the small things, the more evidence there is, the better witness there is to the world around us, and also the more blessing there is. And the more you please the Lord, and the more you show you love the Lord. Do you want to show that you love the Lord? Then do the small things. Yes, keep the faith. These great and main things, protect those with your very life, as Martin Luther said regarding the great things. Here I stand, I can do no other. We stand on those things. But also, we must be faithful in the small things too. So what is our aim this evening? To be faithful in the main things and also faithful in the small things. Well, may the Lord help us. Help us understand the difference between the two, the importance of both, and the place of both. Well, shall we sing our next hymn, which is hymn number 9.